endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I've got a very special message this morning for our young people that are listening. And what I have to say is in response to an email I received this week. And I wanted to prepare this in a message because I believe it's something that all our young and younger people need to hear. And not just from the family that wrote in. Now, I'm going to get to it in just a few minutes. I neglected to mention a few weeks ago that Teresa and I just celebrated 35 years of marriage. It's amazing that she's been able to stay with me that long with all that I've put her through, and I'm just teasing about that. But Teresa is a wonderful woman, wife, mother, grandmother, and most of all, follower of Christ. And you know, with me being in front of the microphone and in front of the ministry, you often hear stories of how I've lived this life, the life of a believing Christian, as I understand it. I mean, living a life outside of the world and trying to live exclusively according to the teachings of the Bible. And it's been a long, long time, and I'm going to share a little bit more this morning. But I think many of you don't really know that it's been a long, long time for Teresa, too. I mean, when Teresa and I met, she was getting ready to turn 24 years old, and she was not too far out of college. She had gone to college to be a nurse, and she'd been working in a doctor's office as a nurse before we met. But as I've told you before, after many hours of Bible studies, I mean, she realized that she could not be part of the world and stay true to what she was learning from her studies from the Bible. And Teresa was very young when she came to Christ, and she turned her back on the world. I mean, she had a degree from college, and she turned her back on it. I mean, imagine the courage it took to do that. I mean, what did her parents think? What did her brother and sister think? Her aunts and uncles and friends and everyone else in her world that thought it was such a great thing that she had gone to college and got a nursing degree and then just renounced it, turned her back on all of it. So it's not just been a long time for me, but it's been a very long time for her as well. Since that time, she's never missed a meal. She's never been homeless. She's never been a beggar. I mean, God has stayed true to His word in Teresa's life too. And we've been on this journey together. For 35 years, we've been able to stay true to His word as we understand it in its simplicity. And I'll tell you that, you know, I mean, Teresa did have a pretty rough time during the years where the enemies of Christ were trying to destroy me and us and our family. But I believe that she came through those years better and refined and tested and tried and came out as pure gold on the other side of the trials. But my point is that Teresa was very young, and she is in many ways now like me in the fact that she has lived this life longer now than the life that she was raised in, that being a citizen of the world, a member of the domain of darkness, living according to the rulers of the darkness of this world. And friends, I'm telling you, this is actually really simple. And listen now, if you are of the mindset that it is perfectly fine for men and women to make their own laws, their own guidelines, their own rules and regulations concerning how people are to live their lives. That is, in a nutshell, very simple, that is the domain of darkness. That is the mindset of the rulers of the darkness of this world. It is the domain of Satan, the spirit of Satan, the realm of Satan's, whatever that entity was, that entity that Jesus Christ destroyed. But when people live according to the spirit of Satan's, they are reviving the devil. They are breathing life back into something that Jesus destroyed. Satan, the devil, demons, whatever. Okay, they're not supernatural spirit beings. They are people who believe they can make their own, quote, laws, their own rules and regulations, their own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, and then force other people to obey them. That is what the evil spirit world is. That is what is meant by the rulers of the darkness of this world. That is the domain of Satan. Satan's. That is the dominion of the world of darkness. I want you to open your Bibles for just a minute, please, to Romans chapter 16 and begin with verse 1. I hope to get several passages in this morning, but let's start here. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the government of Jesus Christ, which is represented at Centria. Okay, follow me now. I hope you're seeing this in your own Bibles. In our modern translations, I replace the word, as I do every time or try to, quote, church, which should have never been in our English Bibles concerning what Jesus Christ said that he came here to establish. If people were to somehow translate the mistranslated word, quote, church, which came from the Greek ekklesia, which every single time the word ekklesia is found in our Bibles, from the very first times it was found in the Greek Septuagint, it means government. It means when people assemble themselves for the purpose of government, determining the way they as a community will live. But in this most important case, it is determining to live according to the government that King Jesus took the throne of when he ascended from the grave, which was testimony, which was seen by hundreds of people, that Jesus conquered the Roman Empire, which was at that time a world power. The Romans thought they could kill Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But 3 days later, after they had brutally executed him, he returned from the dead. And the Word of God tells us that this was done so that he would rightfully take the throne of David, which, again, according to the Word of God, means that the little g, quote, governments of the world ended, and Jesus Christ became not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. And Acts chapter 2 tells us as plainly as anything we could ever read in the Word of God that this took place at when Jesus rose from the dead. Until that time, the world lived according to a very despicable, very sinister, very evil doctrine called the, quote, divine right of kings. And I think an argument might even be made that in the old world, the despicable doctrine of the divine right of kings was in place as punishment for refusing God as their king and demanding a king like all the other nations. God told Samuel to tell the people who had demanded a king like all the other nations, if you do this, this will be the manner in which he will rule over you. And it wasn't a pretty picture. Samuel told them how bad things were going to be, but the people answered and said, but nay, we will have a king like all the other nations. So God said, okay, you asked for it, here you go. And instead of learning from it, learning not to make the same mistake they did, people still continue in that same exact mindset today. It's amazing how that works. The, quote, divine right of kings. If you don't know enough of what that means, and by the way, it makes my blood boil. The belief that one man is better than another because he happened to be born in one family instead of another. that because a man was born into some particular family, that he has the, quote, right to tell other people that what they can and what they cannot do. That he can demand that other men pay him, quote, taxes or tribute. That that man can just take whatever he wants from whomever he wants, whenever he wants, and no one can question him. I want your land. I'll just take it. I want your kids. I'll just take them. I want your wife. I'll just take her. And there's nothing you can do about it. And then deceive people into believing that this is how God said things are supposed to be. Well, shame on that man, and shame on all who fell for that garbage, that rot, that shameful, despicable way of thinking. It's a failure or a refusal to believe that Jesus Christ came to redeem God's creation from the terrible choices they made, to restore the kingdom of God, to make a way for people to repent of their bad choices, and then embrace the one and only King. And people still refuse to believe and understand. People still demand to have kings, to have little g, quote, governments like the rest of the world. Now, for those of you who like to watch movies, to get a dose of the, quote, divine right of kings and how despicable, and I was going to say how despicable it was, but the sad thing is, because people refuse to learn from the mistakes of others, the horrible doctrine of the divine right of kings is still in place today. It's been transferred from monarchies and emperors and dictators to, quote, democratically elected politicians. But if you want to see how gory and ugly it is, watch the movie Braveheart. Now, I don't know if I've ever actually watched that whole movie or not. I know that what I did watch made me so angry I was about to explode. But what I can remember about the movie is its description of the, quote, divine right of kings, and how any red-blooded male could stand by and allow that to exist in their lifetime just blows my mind. And of course, the hero of the movie didn't just stand by and let the, quote, king run over him and steal his wife and his property and his children, etc. But the, quote, divine right of kings still exists today in the minds of most people. And that's because that mindset is the realm of Satan's. It is the domain of demons and devils. And as mean as this sounds, and I certainly don't intend to sound mean, that's not my goal. That's not what I want to be known and remembered by. But if a man, woman, boy, or girl believes that it's okay for people to get together and make rules and regulations, quote, laws, telling people how they are supposed to live their lives, and their law book is something other than the Bible, God's law book, then friends, that mindset is the mindset of someone who is demon-possessed. Hollywood and Churchywood has completely mischaracterized what it means to be demon-possessed. The Bible says that Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Demon-possessed is not outwardly ugly and vile. Demon-possessed looks beautiful. It looks pleasant. It looks like something much to be desired. If demon-possessed was always seen for its ugliness and awfulness, it would easily be put away. But it doesn't appear in that form. You see great rallies with people cheering and waving their flags and saying great things about their chosen, quote, leaders. But their chosen leaders are minions of Satan's, and the people are too foolish to get it. Demon possession is being possessed by a spirit, by an attitude, by a mindset that chooses the rule of man instead of the rule of God. It chooses man's millions and millions of laws, statutes, ordinances, rules, and regulations instead of embracing and living by the very few laws of God. Jesus is supposed to be king. And the last time I saw a ballot in the U.S., which in all openness, I can't even tell you I've ever seen one, but I can say unequivocally that I know it's true that Jesus has never been on a ballot in any election in the United States of America. Jesus is king. The Bible is the law book. God is the lawgiver. And everything else is the domain of darkness. Everything else is the dominion of Satan's. And followers of Christ are not to be a part of it. If Jesus is not king, if the Bible is not the law book, if God is not the lawgiver, that is the realm of darkness. That is where the rulers of the darkness of the world reside. And churches are the biggest supporters of the little g quote governments of men. They're the biggest supporters of the politicians. They're the biggest supporters of their constitutions. And church is not what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 16. The word ecclesia, it means government. And specifically when found in our Bibles in a positive light, it's talking about the government of God. And these people whose names are recorded in Romans 16 are the representatives. To use a very poor analogy, but one that maybe we need to say to help people understand. These people are the congressmen and congresswomen, the senators. No, that's horrible. Strike all that. Let's use a different term. These people are the assemblymen. They're the ambassadors for the government of God, the representatives of the government of God living in the specific regions of the world noted here in Romans 16. They're not members of a weekend social organization. They're not keepers of the hymn books or guardians of the communion bread or those who are put in charge with making sure there's the correct amount of chlorine in the baptismal pool. There are people who are living according to the government of God, the throne of David, King Jesus being the one seated at the throne. They have come out from the world and are separate. Verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as become as saints, and that ye resist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succourer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the assembled brethren of the government of Christ among the other nations. Representatives of the weekend social organizations do not lay their necks down to have their heads cut off by the little g quote governments of the world. And now maybe if people ever understood the mistranslated word quote church as meaning the government of Christ, then yes, people who understand the mistranslated word quote church as the called out of the world people who follow King Jesus exclusively and are not walking according to the course of the world, then yes, there have been many who have laid down their own necks for the government of Jesus Christ and for those who are walking in it. People like William Tyndale, who refused to bow to the, quote, divine right of kings, who told him he was not allowed to translate the Bible into a language that the common man could read. And he did it anyway. He openly, defiantly rebelled against the little g quote government of his time. And he openly, defiantly rebelled against the religious arm of the state when he refused to translate ecclesia as, quote, church. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't understand the true meaning of the word ecclesia. Okay, whatever. I mean, he did lose his life for following King Jesus. Today, the world absolutely does not understand the meaning of ecclesia. Ecclesia, in their eyes, is a weekend social organization called, quote, church. And church walks hand in hand with the little g, quote, governments of the world. Churches get paid right well to prop up the little g, quote, governments of the world. Church is the religious arm of the state. It is in place to make people believe that it is God that demands that people can continue living according to the despicable, quote, divine right of kings. Whether that doctrine is found in monarchies, dictatorships, or democratic republican form of, quote, governments. Well, not my church. My church is different. Yeah, if I had a piece of silver for every time I've heard that in my lifetime, I'd be rich. And simply put, if an assembly is gathered together in Jesus' name, claiming his authority, and they are not calling people out of the little g, quote, governments of the world and into the exclusive government of God, then they are plain, quote, church. They're not the ecclesia of God. They're imposters. They're fakers and deceivers. And no marvel, for even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. when I said that I don't want to be remembered as mean or unkind. I mean, of course, I'm referring to the strong language that I'm using right now, but I'm trying to wake people up. I'm trying to reach the lost, misguided people who have fallen for the false, quote, authority of the nation states of the world. The nation states of the world are not God ordained. The nation states of the world are the realm of evil, the domain of darkness. And for those who live in it, live by it, believe in it, sadly, but it's the truth. They are all members of the Satans, the devils, the demons. I know. Some of these people are some of the nicest people you would ever meet. They're some of the most sincere people you would ever meet. But truth is truth. And most people in the world have been blinded and are not living according to the truth. It's no wonder Hollywood, the amusement, the no-think arm of the state, has spent so much time and money making movies depicting Satans and devils and demons as these ugly, monstrous, easily detectable entities, instead of what the Bible calls them, wolves in sheep's clothing, brute beasts who devour, roaring lions roaming about seeking whom they may devour. The cop on the side of the street who is out there to do nothing but enforce the, quote, laws, the preferences of the state, the definitions of right and wrong, good and evil by mere men, making sure that everyone is identified with the state, making sure that everyone has their papers in order, their tags are properly showing. Excuse me. He's nothing but a pirate. He's a road pirate lurking in the bushes, trying to find easy prey to rob, to steal, and to pillage. But on Sundays, the churches are filled with these road pirates. They're nothing other than common thieves, mafia, organized crime. And they've convinced the naive people in their world that it is God that has ordained their piracy. God has ordained their organized theft rings. And friends, that's the worst there is. There's nothing worse than those who claim that they're doing the work of God when they're actually doing the work of Satan's, of the realm of darkness. I know this language is harsh. The language is pointed. But I'm trying to rescue people. I'm trying to wake people up. If you feel that you need to tone down the rhetoric when you witness to people, then by all means. But don't sugarcoat the truth. The world has had enough of that. The world has enough of not wanting to hurt someone's feelings or make them feel bad about the way they live or the choices they make. People are dead in their sins. People are blinded, and they need to be woken up, or at the very least, they need to hear the gospel. I want you to keep your finger here in Romans 16 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a minute. Read here beginning in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. I've shown this so many times. Christ is not his first name or his last name. Christ is his title. It means the anointed King of Israel, who with that title is not just the King of Israel, but God has made that King ruler of the universe, as in everything that God created. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's King Jesus. But he's not just King Jesus. He is King Jesus the Lord. The Lord is the one who is supreme in authority. He's the all in all. He's the highest, and beside him there is no other. The text here is telling us that it is the God of this world that has blinded people to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. The phrase Christ Jesus the Lord is lost today because, again, of that thing called, quote, church. Christ Jesus the Lord, when presented through the lens of churchianity, means nothing. It means nothing. And for those who might try to put some meaning to it, it always comes down to, well, he's a coming king. Someday he'll come again. And when he does, that's when he'll be king. But not yet. Now, he tells everyone to submit to men and women, people like Kamala Harris and Donald Trump. That's what the will of God is for us today. Submit to Joe Biden. Submit to all the freaks and the queers and the perverts, the trans monsters that he put in his, quote, government. God wants you to submit to them. And none of that changes when the, quote, Republicans get in there. They've got just as many freaks, queers, and perverts as the, quote, Democrats. So amazing to me, the blindness, how people can be so blind to believe that God says to submit to the freaks and the queers and the perverts. That should be so easy, but it never seems to change. The freaks, the queers, and the perverts, of course, in addition to the well-dressed, the well-manicured politicians, preachers, teachers, doctors, and scientists. They demanded that people stay home and not work. Wear a mask. They demanded people to inject themselves with God knows what DNA-altering, quote, vaccines. But people did it. People just blindly obeyed because their, quote, preacher told them that God said so. That's incredible to me. The, quote, churches in the U.S. opened their doors and welcomed the, quote, governments to come in and set up vaccination clinics, DNA-altering drugs, sorcery clinics. And people still can't see how horrible that was. It's because the gospel has been hid. It's because the rulers of the darkness of this world, the little g, quote, governments, and their religious extensions have blinded the people. Their minds are blinded to the truth of what Christ Jesus the Lord is all about. And I'm screaming, I'm yelling, I'm doing all I can to try to wake people up. I'm trying to rescue people from their blindness that is separating them from God and His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there it is. Okay, there another reference to creation. God is the creator. The Genesis account of creation is where God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The sun shines its light. The moon shines its light. The suns shine their light. And there, now there is exactly one man that wants to argue about the series of messages that we've been talking about, what the Bible says about creation. He sent me an email this week from NASA. And no, I didn't even open it. Didn't even take 1 second to look at it. But it was about the harvest moon that occurred this past week. Teresa and I went outside to look at it. How amazing. How awesome to see the moon shining, giving its light. How anyone could look at what we saw in God's heavens this past week and deny the simple truths of God's word that plainly declares the moon is a light is beyond amazing to me. You know, those moon rocks and moon dust that NASA says is the moon. And of course they know because, you know, they've been there. But those moon rocks and dust reflecting the light of the sun, that is crazy. The moon is a light, just like God told the writers of his book to write. And what an awesome display of what we saw this past week, affirming in the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And oh my, this man has gone so far as to mock the firmament. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. It was thrilling to see that harvest moon this past week, seeing the moon giving its light in full. How thrilling to see the written word of God vindicated once again by nature. We're talking about the light of the knowledge that Jesus is Christ. Jesus is King. Man is not King. Man is not God. Man is not the ruler of this world. God is the ruler. His Son is the King. And men and women, boys and girls, are to come out of the darkness of this world and into the government of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's our purpose. That's our ministry. Just the same as Paul said, that's what his ministry was. That's what ours is. Still, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's a treasure. The government of God is a treasure. The government of God is God's perfect gift, perfect treasure. It's the hope for mankind. It's the way out of darkness, the darkness of this world. It's escape from the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's peace. It's freedom. It's freedom from the mindset of the, quote, divine right of kings or the divine right of the rich to dominate the poor. The world does what it does because of the mindset of the people. People have been conditioned. They've been taught, they've been trained to believe that it's perfectly normal for one person or one group of people to make all the decisions about how people are supposed to live. And that is not the Bible way. That is not the way God intended for His creation to live. God gave us a book. It's a blueprint, a guidebook, an instruction manual, and it simply says each man, woman, boy, and girl is supposed to obey their Creator. Each man, woman, boy, and girl is supposed to live by the very few laws of God. And if everyone did that, you wouldn't have the little g, quote, governments of the world making their own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, and enforcing those preferences on everyone else. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which we live, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, I hope this is sinking in. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now go back to Romans chapter 16. We left off at verse 5. Likewise, greet the ecclesia that is in their house. If you can't get a community of people to live according to the laws of God, if it's just you and your wife, if it's just those living under your current roof, then so be it. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. The first fruits, these were some of the very first believers who had embraced Jesus as their King. These were some of the very first believers who left the world and entered into the government of God, the Commonwealth of Israel established in the first century. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Paul was not ashamed to be counted among the prisoners, those who had embraced Christ before him, those who had been persecuted, who had been jailed, probably even beaten because they embraced the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If this was being written today, salute Paul and Rachel Revere. Salute Christian Livingstone and Caleb Israel. Salute Robert Fox and John Stewart of Jesus, Frank and Angie. salute Jeff and Christopher and Jerry and Beth and others who have been imprisoned or persecuted who are also in Christ. And I'm sure I've missed some, but these are just ones that readily come to mind. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. I do not believe there would have been anything wrong with Paul referring to Jesus by his name here in this passage, but it needs to be noted. It's obvious. It's in the forefront. He's Christ. He's King. He's Lord. He is the one who is supreme in authority. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The ecclesias of Christ the King salute you. All the places where Paul had been, where men and women, boys and girls, had turned their backs on the world and had embraced the one true King, Paul was saluting them. Paul was acknowledging them. And friends, I'm telling you today that if you present yourself to this world as a follower of Jesus Christ, don't you dare turn away from the truth. Don't you dare turn your back on what is the truth, especially if others salute you or recognize you as being a true follower of Jesus. In the middle of all this, there's a very sad statement that Paul makes. And it's true. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Jesus Christ bruised Satan. Whatever that entity was, you know, the Bible doesn't ever come right out and tell us exactly what that entity was. It was some sort of being, maybe some sort of supernatural being. I just don't know. I don't think so. Maybe it was just a person, or maybe it was the spirit that dwelled in people that rebelled against God. I don't know. But listen, whatever it was, Jesus Christ defeated it. Bruise, the Greek word here means to crush completely. When I was being raised in the quote church with all its mystery and with all its shallowness, with its devils and demons and spirit beings flying around everywhere or hiding under the little kids' beds at night, I used to think that if God could somehow keep the devil away from me, then I could do right all the time. You know, I remember as a kid, maybe early teens, I don't remember, but thinking that maybe I could come up with an excuse that when I did wrong, that, well, God, you created Satan. And if you hadn't created him, he'd leave me alone and I'd never do wrong. I'd never have an impure thought. I'd never disobey my parents, etc. Well, great. According to Romans 16:20, Jesus did exactly that. Of course, in the quote churches that I was raised in, not once did I ever hear a message from Romans 16 where the text plainly says that Jesus crushed Satan completely under the feet of the Roman Christians, and the time frame was shortly, as in their lifetimes. That just wouldn't fit. And especially it wouldn't fit if we were to believe that what was meant by this was that by his resurrection from the dead, by his second coming at the destruction of Jerusalem, by his ascension to the throne, by his destroying death, Jesus put down all authorities and powers. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and begin with verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, your belief is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, he's not under himself. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, unto God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is what Jesus did. This is what he did during his time here on the earth. And when he returned, just like he said he would, when he said he would, in Matthew 24:32-34, and other parallel passages, it's all under Jesus' feet. He subdued it all. He ended the, quote, divine right of kings once and for all. And now it's up to us to keep it from having any dominion in the generations in which we live. And if our entire generation is not subdued for him, then at the very least, our own individual households are to live according to the truth that he has put all things under him. Close this segment by going back to Romans, or by finishing Romans 16, verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and the whole government of God on earth, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ the King, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept since the world began, but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Friends, I'm telling you, here's another testimony that the gospel is found in nature, it's found in creation, and it's found in the scriptures of the prophets, the written word of God. And as much as we distrust, quote, churches and anything they may have had to do with the written word of God, we better get into what we have and find out, have the revelation of mystery revealed to us so that we can know what is the true word of God as opposed to how men have tried to alter and change the word. Speaking for myself, I've not found that to be a very difficult task. Beginning with Genesis 1:1 and progressing through to the end, I see the same central theme. And when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide us through the book with the understanding that men and women, boys and girls, are to bow their knees to King Jesus and his government, the government of God exclusively, I believe the Holy Spirit of God will lead us into truth. If we are operating under the premise that none of the written word of God is reliable, we've opened up a can of worms for ourselves that I believe men and women will not recover from. God has promised that he would preserve his word. I believe that he has kept his word in spite of all the attempts by the domain of darkness, whether that be men's little g quote governments or by their religious extension, the quote church. Now, the message that I believe is desperately needed right now in the lives of our young people. I have seen in my lifetime young people get what I refer to as on fire for Christ. and they'll say things and do things and appear to be totally committed to Christ, totally committed to His Word, then at some point in time in life, they fall away. And what I believe, or I actually believe, that there's a Bible verse that's been twisted. I've heard people myself, many times in my life, I've heard people twist this verse of Scripture and use it as an excuse to live according to the domain of darkness, to violate other very clear teachings of Christ, of the prophets, of the apostles, of the foundational Scriptures found in the Word. And here it is. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and begin, please, with verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Verse 8 now is what I'm specifically referring to. I cannot tell you how many times in my life I've heard people say, well, if I didn't submit to man's little g quote government, then I wouldn't be able to support my family. And if I don't support my family, then I'm worse than an infidel. I've heard that so many times in my lifetime, and I call baloney. I say that's just a cop-out. It is not true. This is no different than jerking Romans 13 out of the Bible and laying it out all by itself and saying, aha, see, the Bible says to obey men's little g quote governments. And then they take the rest of the Bible and discard it as if it was the only thing in there, as if 1 Timothy 5:8 is the only thing that's in the Bible. And that's their excuse. That's their pass. That's their way of saying that God said. It was God that said it was perfectly fine to disobey so many other passages of Scripture in the name of, quote, providing for my family. Turn to Mark chapter 10 again, and let's begin reading with verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. You know, it's not particularly hard not to murder, not particularly hard not to steal. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. How could Jesus possibly say that some of his followers may leave? And look at it. It doesn't say the wife left. It doesn't say the children left, that the mothers left. It says the follower of Christ left for his sake. So how do we justify 1 Timothy 5:8 with the very words of Jesus? Well, it's because we don't start, at the back of the book and jerk things out here and there and build a religion out of them. We have to start with the beginning of the book and build on the precepts of God. In the beginning, God said this. Then we go to the next stage of what God had for his creation to learn. And then we build on that. We add to that. And we go on and on, building and building, precept upon precept. We have to look at all the scriptures. We have to look at everything we're learning, reading, being taught through the lens of what is the central theme of the Bible. We've seen this so many times while Solomon was doing the very same thing that I'm saying that we need to do. At the end of his life, the sum of everything he had learned through living a life of trying to please God, he wrote. And of course, God told him what to write. But he wrote, and again, let's look at it. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, begin with verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Listen, young people, this is what Solomon, who the Bible says was one of the wisest to ever live, he said to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while you're zealous for God, zealous for Christ, in your youth, let it continue throughout your whole life. Even when your years are coming to an end, remember how you believed about God, about Christ, about the Bible in simplicity in the days of your youth. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Listen to this. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now Solomon is summing it all up. He's coming to a conclusion. One of, if not the wisest men outside of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So if a man tries to tell you that you may break one of God's commandments in order to feed your family, you obey men? You really think that man's commandments supersedes God's commandments? Do you really think God says, well, if men tell you you can't work unless you break my laws, well, in that case, you better go on and obey men and break my laws. Do we really believe that's what God would say? Or did Jesus tell us exactly the same thing that Solomon said, and in specific relation to our families? We must obey God no matter what. I've had people tell me over and over and over in my life, excuse me, well, I couldn't support my family unless I got a Social Security number. And again, I say baloney. I'm not any better than anyone else. I'm no better than any of you listening to me today. But I determined in my life as a very young man that I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey His word no matter what it costs me. Social Security. We don't have to go and read the words again today. And if there are new people who are listening and you're not familiar with Mark chapter 7, go back and read it again. If you involved yourself in schemes like Social Security, and Jesus didn't say, unless men require it of you in order to feed your family. Jesus never said that. Jesus said to grown men, if you involve yourself in systems like Social Security, the God of heaven's word will have no effect in your lives. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. When I read this as a young man, it shook me to the core. And how it cannot shake people today is beyond me. God's word has no effect in your life. No thanks. When we read in the book of Revelation that those people in the first century chose beheading, overtaking the mark of the beast, overtaking a number where men said, if you don't take this number, you can't buy or sell. The saints of old chose beheading, overtaking that number, that mark. Yet today there isn't enough backbone among people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ to stand up and say, no, your numbers are just like the mark of the beast from the book of Revelation, and we won't take it. And today, not a single one of us has been faced with having our heads cut off because we won't take their number. And this message has been preached in some ways, big and small, mostly small, but for as long as I can remember, at least going back to the late 1970s, there's no excuse for people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ to not know that they should not be taking numbers such as the Social Security number that pretty much every single, quote, government in this world requires. Yet every year, more young people grow up and come to working age, and instead of standing for Christ, they cave in and bow to the domain of darkness and take their numbers and excuse themselves because of a twisted understanding of 1 Timothy 5:8. God never said, Jesus never said, the Bible never said that we are to compromise the commands of God's word for the sake of the world. Speaking to the young men particularly now, I've said this to many people. If you make yourself valuable in this world, people will reward your value. I'm not going to name names this morning, but precious young people, and you know who I'm talking to right now, you do not need to have a number, a mark from man's wicked governments to teach English to people. You do not need to sell your soul to devils and satans so that you can work. Work is a gift from God. It's a command from God. And you do not need permission from mere men to do what God has commanded. And I'll go so far as to say that to go to mere men to ask permission to do what God commanded you to do is to deny Jesus Christ. Tell the ones that are demanding a number from you, tell them no. Tell them you cannot violate the teachings of Christ in order to give them what they want. It's the same thing as doing something to, quote, appease the gods. And if you don't know what that means, just ask your dear mother. Speaking specifically now to one precious family who lost their husband and dad, and she'll tell you what that means. If you determine in your life while you're young that you will not violate the principles of Scripture, especially ones regarding being forced to take a number from men's little g, quote, governments in order to work, God will bless your stand. And I can tell you from firsthand knowledge, He provides for those who obey Him. Now, it may not always be the easiest thing, and you may have some trials and tribulations. You may have doors slammed in your face. But determined to be counted in the same list as men and women from the Bible who stayed faithful to Christ and to the Word. I've seen this so many times in my own life. When people demand a number and I tell them no, God always provides another way. Stay true to God and He will stay true to you. You know, most people never see God work in their lives because they just cave in to what man demands and they never give God a chance to work things out. Young men, look at what God's word says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're just listening to this message, as soon as you can, get your Bible and look at these verses 9 through 12. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Verse 11, that you do your own business. Find some type of work that people need done. Find a need that people have and go fill that need. You don't have to be someone's, quote, employee to do that. Do your own business. Corporations are owned by men's little g, quote, governments, and they place all sorts of demands on the people that are running the corporations to make sure the workers are complying with government demands. Stay away from those corporations. Stay away from people who are demanding numbers. And the best way to do so is to do your own business. Now, I'm not saying you can't do work for a corporation and be a follower of Christ. Not saying that at all. If a corporation has a need that you can fill, and if you are valuable enough to them, they'll find a way to pay you for your work without compromising your faith, your beliefs. As I said a little bit ago, the problem with the world is that they operate by the motto, never let someone tell you no. Well, the exact same thing needs to be for the follower of Christ. When someone tells you you can't live the way the Bible says to live, you tell them no. You don't bow to them. You don't give them their way. You stand. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and let me show you another Bible principle that you must grab hold of and never let go. And let me say this. You tell them no. You tell them you will not compromise the way the Bible says to live. They won't give up. I guarantee you they won't give up. They'll try to tell you, oh, but you have to. And you say no. And they'll come back and say, well, yeah, but it's the law. And you say no. They won't know what to do when you keep telling them no. If you're valuable enough to them, if they want you bad enough, they will pay you on your terms so that you do not have to violate the scripture. I've seen it. I've seen it many, many times in my own life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the domain of darkness, who will try to trick you into obeying Christ so that you will obey them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against those who want to rule over you in place of Christ ruling over your life. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you encounter them and they try to get you to disobey Christ, you must stand. Having done everything you can do, you must stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, your belief in the Word of God, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Everything that they try to throw at you to try to get you to compromise your faith, to try to get you to disobey Christ, to disobey the teachings of the Word of God. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Having done all, stand, resist, resist, resist. And finally, only because I'm out of time, I've got more to say, and I'm going to say more next week, but I want you to turn to James chapter 4, a very familiar passage, but one with even more meaning and application on this subject. Verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know, we can and we should apply that principle to everything else in our Bibles. Do you think what the scriptures tells us is in vain? Do we really think there's no value in reading and then believing and then applying the scriptures in our lives? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Watch this. This is huge. This is not just a nice little Bible verse to memorize. It has huge meaning, vast importance that we must apply to our lives. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. That's not some red-colored, pitchfork-stabbing spirit being. That is a man or a woman that is trying to keep you from submitting yourself to God. And look at what the scripture says. The scripture is not speaking in vain. This is how God said to deal with those who are trying to get you not to submit to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your daughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.